Dawn's allowed to leave now that I introduced her and embarrassed her, right? You're just moving? Oh, okay. Oh, she's coming to sit by friends. Okay. Her mother left her. That's what happened. Yeah. All right. We've been talking about a theme called Be Extreme. All right. Be Extreme. So we've been talking about that theme, and I want to continue that theme. And so far, we've talked about extreme love. We've talked about extreme faith. Last week, we talked about extreme action. You know, that we ought to have a passion action, that out of our fire and desire ought to grow the action of our lives. And this week maybe doesn't fit the same symmetry of the extreme love, but I want to call the title this, Extremely Different. Extremely Different. And I hope you see that the bottom line is this, that we are called to be different than the world. That there should be a difference in those that call themselves Christians and followers of Jesus Christ. And so I'm going to look at just one passage today. I know we've been doing pretty topical and been going all over the place. If you want a head start and got a Bible, you can go to 1 Thessalonians 4. We'll put it up on the screen. But before we get there, and this introduction is really, it fell really flat the first time around, because it's not really funny. It's actually sad. But talking about being extremely different, somehow, Pastor Sam's mind went to the idea of circus freaks. And we went in Wisconsin Dells. They have a place called Circus World. And it's a museum to the Barnum and Bailey Circus. And my favorite tent there was the sideshow tent, where it talked about the history. And it really is sad. Back in the turn of the century, late 1800s and early 1900s, a lot of physical and mental disabilities that could not be explained ended up being exploited, and people would come and pay money to see some of these things that are there. And so just to give you a list of some of them right here, you can look them up if you're really interested right there. There's a guy named Prince Randian. He was called the Living Torso. He was born with no limbs, no arms, no legs. And they would dress him up like a snake, and he would slither on the ground, and they would put a razor blade in a block, and he would shave his face. It was actually amazing how gifted he was without any arms or legs, that he would be able to do those things. There was a guy named Isaac Sprague. He was called the Human Skeleton. And every one of these are now medical things that they can explain and have names for, but back then, you know what they did? They blamed the moms, that while they were pregnant, something must have happened to the mom, and so it became the mom's fault that something happened to the child. But this disorder, he had literally had no muscles. And so being a 5'6 grown man, he weighed 43 pounds. And so he was just literally sticks and bones. Annie Jones is one of the most famous bearded ladies. She stands out because she actually grew up in the circus. At 9 months old, she was in the circus. And by the time she was 5, she could grow a full mustache. And people would come and pay money to see the bearded lady. Stephen Bobrowski was called Lionel, the lion-faced man. And there was a disease where he grew hair to the point, maybe you've seen like the modern day, they talk about the wolf boy or whatever. It was the same disorder, but he just happened to look more like a lion with the mane by the time. They say he was like the nicest guy. His story was really pretty sad. His moms thought he was a monster and literally gave him away to the circus as a child. And yet he grew up, and they say he was one of the kindest, gentlest men there was. Ellie Harper was called Camel Girl. Her knees could bend backwards the other way. And there's a scientific name for that, but so she could look kind of like a camel by the time she got down on all fours. Joseph Merrick was known as the Elephant Man. The Elephant Man, he didn't necessarily look like an elephant. He was actually called Elephant Man because they blamed it on his mom, who was scared by an elephant when she was pregnant with him. And so they referred to him as the Elephant Man, but he had contusions all over his face, and his face was blown up and exploited that way. Frank Lentini was the three-legged man. He literally had a third leg, and he would kick a soccer ball with his extra leg and do jump rope, and people would pay money to see that. And then maybe one of the most famous ones is General Tom Thumb, who was a dwarf that in the highlight, he was only 2 feet tall. He did later in his life hit a growth spurt and got up to 3 feet tall. He married another dwarf and she became Mrs. Tom Thumb. And somewhere out there, there's the picture. They actually were invited to the White House and met Abraham Lincoln. And so there's a picture of Abraham Lincoln next to 2 foot tall Tom Thumb. Now, Tom Thumb actually made a lot of money with that. He would have been a millionaire by today's standards and those kind of things that are there. So I know all of that's kind of sad because all of us hear that and we say, how sad is that, that we would exploit and that we would sensationalize those kind of differences? Because every one of us just kind of wants to fit in. We don't want to be that outside of normal that we would be attached the label of a freak. And so I don't really want to talk about circus freaks, but I do want to talk about Jesus freaks. What does it look like for us to be extremely different than the world? So 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, I'm going to just look at 12 verses right here, and hopefully we can... We can run through these. Verse 1, and let me highlight this verse. I think this verse is a good summary of everything I want us to receive today. Finally, brothers, we instructed you how to live in order to please God. That's a pretty important statement right there. How to live in order to please God. How to live in order to please God. As in fact you are living, now we ask you and urge you in the Lord Jesus to do this more and more. See, that's a phrase. I'm going to come back to that, but I want to drop that one in our spirits right there. There ought to be a more and more. This isn't the kind of message that's just for the people who are living on the edge. You know, you really got to get serious about the Lord and become like me. No, this is every one of us. I don't care where you are in your walk with the Lord. There's more. There's more. More and more. Verse 2, for you know what instructions we gave you by the authority of the Lord Jesus. It is God's will that you should be sanctified, that you should avoid sexual immorality, that each of you should learn to control his own body in a way that is holy and honorable, not in passionate lust like the heathen who do not know God, and that in this matter no one should wrong his brother or take advantage of him. The Lord will punish men for all such sins as we've already told you and warned you. For God did not call us to be impure, but to live a holy life. Therefore, he who rejects this instruction does not reject man, but God who gives you his Holy Spirit. Now about brotherly love, we do not need to write to you, for you yourselves have been taught by God to love each other. And in fact, you do love all the brothers throughout Macedonia. Yet we urge you, brothers, to do so more and more. Make it your ambition to lead a quiet life, to mind your own business, and to work with your hands, just as we told you, so that your daily life may win the respect of outsiders, and so that you will not be dependent on anybody. All right, so this is a pretty good passage of Scripture, and it's like, you know, I've read the Bible through a few times, but it came across this one, and it was like this was jumping off of the page. Does that happen to you? It should happen to you, all right? So this one was jumping off the page. I mean, there's so much here that's practical. There's so much here that's there in principle. I want to live to please God. I want more and more, and here Paul is writing to a church. This is what this looks like. You know me, I'm going to turn it into three words that start with the same letter, and these are the three words I'm going to use. We need to be holy, hungry, and humble. Holy, hungry, and humble. So as we go through this, I try to narrow everything down, the whole message, to one sentence. So if you're going to pay attention to anything, here's the one sentence you need. It goes like this. As Christians, we are to more and more seek to live a life that pleases God and as an example to others. I know that's not the craziest sentence you ever heard, but as Christians, we are to seek the more and more to live to please God and to be an example to others. That's kind of the bookend. It begins with, in verse 1, to live to please God, and then towards the end, down in verse 12, so that you may win respect of the outsiders with your daily life, that they would see your life, and it would... they would see the difference. All right, so let's talk about the word holy. Holy. Yeah, set apart. Verse 3. You ever heard somebody say, I'm looking for the will of God? I mean, we talk about it like it's the Holy Grail, and we have to be Indiana Jones, and we have to figure out, where is this elusive will of God? Well, here it is, right in the inspired Word of God. It says, God's will for you is that you are to be sanctified. You don't have to dig. You don't have to go on some kind of adventure. It's right there. God's will is that you are to be sanctified. Now, that's a big word, so let's talk about it, all right? Sanctified. Dan, you get to be the devil. Dan is the devil, and Gary, you get to be the Lord. All right? This is Dan right here. Raise your hand, Dan, so everybody can see Dan. Dan was a Marine. And Gary was in the Navy, right? Okay, so we got you're the devil, though. and you're the Lord. It has nothing to do with the Marines or the Navy. So sanctified. Here's what it looks like. It means set apart. And we usually talk about it in terms of, let me give you some synonyms to help you out. It means set apart. Holy means unique, other than. The word different could come in there, that we are different, separate. And so we talk about it in two terms. And let's pretend that there's a line across the front right here, that when we are sanctified, we are set apart from sin to God. That when I walk any direction on this plane right here, I'm either moving towards God and thus away from the world, sin, the devil, or I'm moving towards sin, world, devil, and from God. And we are called to be sanctified. And we're called to more and more be sanctified. That we would continually be moving down this line. Resist the devil. Submit yourselves to God. Resisting the devil, submitting ourselves to God. Paul in Galatians talks about that if we walk according to the Spirit, you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. If you're moving in this direction, if you're moving towards God and what He's called you, you're going to find that the flesh is getting further and further away in your life. And see, that's a difference in what it means to be a disciple of Jesus Christ, to be a believer, to be what I call a Christian. If you're from Mars, you're a Martian. And if you're from Christ, you're a Christian. You're in Christ, like Christ, of Christ, for Christ. You are a Christian. That's just me saying it wrong. It means Christian. In case you didn't figure that part out, I help you out. And so we are called to be sanctified. What does that look like in our lives? Now, don't get mad at me, but in this passage, when Paul is highlighting practically what does it look like, he spends a lot of time talking about sexual immorality. It's not the only area in our lives in which we are called to be sanctified, but I tell you, as much as it was practical in that day, it is practical in this day. Amen. That the church is struggling in that area. That we are not living what God has called us to when it comes to being separate from this world. Different. It has become an archaic idea that sex is only for in marriage. Now see, this idea of holiness, he goes on in that very same verse, you are called, it is God's will that you are to be sanctified. Now avoid sexual immorality. In Corinthians, 1 Corinthians 6, 18, Paul says, flee sexual immorality. Here's the problem. Here's how you know if you're living dangerously. Because there's the old question, you know, how far is too far? What's really wrong? Tell me where the line is. So that's a problem right there. I mean, what does it mean? So if there's a line, all right, let's pretend there's a line in the middle here. And okay, I guess this side, Dan, sorry, you represent sexual immorality now. You sat in the wrong seat. If there is a definition of what sexual immorality is, somebody says, tell me the law, tell me the line, tell me what it is so that I don't cross it. What does the Bible actually say? Okay, if there is such a line, the Bible actually says flee sexual immorality. Avoid it. Get nowhere close to the line. It doesn't say, figure out where the line is and then just don't, just stay on the one side of it. It says, get as far away from it as you can. And see, the problem is when we start defining it, we're in trouble. And I think there's things in scriptures that define what that is. And if you want help, I can have a separate counseling session with you and I can tell you what the Word of God says. But that's usually not the problem. Usually the problem is we want to play with fire. We want to get as close as we can. I mean, Jesus revolutionized it right there in the Sermon on the Mount. You've heard it said, thou shalt not commit adultery. There's the line that's been drawn. There's the law. But I tell you, if you think it in your heart, He called us to so much more. He called us to be so different. He called us to be extremely different. That's a good title. Good job, Jesus. We'll give Him credit. And so we're called to be extremely different. And I don't want to spend all my time here, but the passage spends four verses right here talking about sexual immorality as an expression of that holiness. I hope you can take the principles and apply them to all the other areas of our life. When we talk about integrity, when we talk about whatever it may be, you know, how we treat one another, all of those moral areas of our life where we are called to be different. But here I'll give you a three phase. Why does Paul say that? First of all, go put verses back up here so I don't forget anything. Let's go back to verse 5. Not in passionate lust like the heathen who do not know God. The first reason I would say this is it's meant to be a difference between us and the world. I mean, the world, do it. It feels good. Whatever feels good, do it. Everybody else is doing it. It must be okay. And you just, if you want it, get it. I'm going to come back to the idea we're going to end with. You want to know the biggest difference between a Christian and a non-Christian? A Christian lives to please God. A non-Christian lives to please themselves. And unfortunately, a lot of Christians don't get that. And so don't live into passionate lust. Don't be a victim to your appetites. The distinguishing difference, the holy, the other than, the sanctified, is that you're not like the world, the people who don't know God. You know God, and so you're different. Second reason, he goes on in the next verse, and that in this matter, so we're still talking about this same thing, no one should wrong his brother or take advantage of him. The Lord will punish men for all such sins, as we have already told you and warned you. So the second area is God doesn't want us to hurt other people. And I'm telling you, you can try to sit there and say, well, you know, looking at pornography or whatever, that's a victimless crime. It's not a victimless crime. You know what kind of stuff is happening in this world and the sex trafficking and all of those kind of things that are out there. Somebody is getting hurt, including yourselves. And we got to realize God's calling us to an accountability. When it comes to this matter, you are hurting somebody else. And there's a lot of people that have lived a love them and leave them kind of life, and there's a lot of people carrying scars and carrying baggage because of that kind of mentality. Because I want what I want. He says, you're responsible for that, and the Lord's going to hold you accountable to that. And then the third reason, I just say it's this, because God said so. So don't get mad at me. There might be somebody sitting here, oh, you're getting very legalistic, Pastor Sam. Don't hear Pastor Sam. Let the God's inspired word of God through Apostle Paul speak to you right here, right now. Here's what verse 8 says. Therefore, he who rejects this instruction does not reject man, but God, who gives you his Holy Spirit. I'm not sitting here trying to make rules and laws and all of that kind of stuff. I'm telling you, the word of God ought to be taken seriously. To reject this, to reject the purity into which we are called. For God did not call us to be impure, but to live a holy life, unique and other than. And I know it's a foreign and archaic and outdated kind of idea, but it's God's will for us. Amen. So God's calling us to something more. So in our lives, what does it look like practically? We need to watch our input. We need to watch what comes into us because it affects us. You can sit there and say, well, that's just my head. We ought to watch what we hear, watch what we see. I can remember you know, when you talk about entertainment choices. There was a show we were watching, and I don't want to call the show out, but we liked watching it because it had musical numbers in it, and we really liked, it had music and dancing and kind of things. But the creator of the show had a very homosexual agenda, and it was definitely played out in these young people in there. And for a while, I was just like, I'm just going to ignore all of that. But there was this one episode where it really changed my thinking, and I said, I can't watch that show anymore. And in the show, there was young high school boy who was supposed to be the Christian, okay? Supposed to be the Christian in the story, and he ends up sleeping with a girl in this, and somebody challenges him, and they say, hey, I thought you were a Christian. And he says, I'm a new kind of Christian that prays to God and can have sex too. This is the theology of our world today. You make your own truth, you do what you want, and it's dangerous. And it's dangerous. And from that point, I said, you know what? That I found that offensive. And I should find that offensive. And I'm not telling you right now that you got to run all of your entertainment choices through Pastor Sam. But I would say this. You ought to run them through Jesus. Pretend Jesus is watching or reading or doing whatever you're doing. And if you got to cover Jesus' eyes and Jesus' ears, you might want to think twice, because input equals output, and we got to watch not just the input, but we got to watch the output, which includes our mouths. One of the distinguishing, extremely different characteristics of the believer ought to be that we don't use words that other people use. We don't talk about things that other people talk about, because they're impure. And you can argue culture makes those words bad and or whatever. And I get that, but we call them bad words for a reason. Because they represent things that are vulgar and things that are offensive. And we got to be careful. You as a believer, I'm not calling you to be a police, but I am calling you to accountability to your own. Blessings and curses should not come out of your own mouth. This is what I said. Don't carry around swear soap in your pocket. So don't go into the job site. And every time somebody swears, you don't tell them, stick your tongue out and wipe it down with your swear soap. That's not going to go very well. That's not what I mean. But you are called to an accountability for your own words. In fact, Jesus said, someday you'll be held responsible and accountable for every idle word. I don't know if I want to hear that audio recording from some of you. Right? And yet we're called to be different. We ought to talk different. We ought to walk different. You ever met somebody who has a very distinguishable walk? You know, maybe they drag a leg, or maybe they wiggle, a little wiggle in their walk, a little giggle in their talk. I don't know. Anyway, whatever that may be, they walk. Well, there ought to be a distinct, noticeable walk to believers of Jesus Christ, the output of our lives. All right, I spent a long time on point one, so let me just speed through points two and three. Holy, called to be sanctified, called to be other than. Hopefully you didn't wiggle in your seats too much talking about that stuff. But secondly, we're called to be hungry. Verses 9 and 10 here. 9 and 10. I stretched a little, but really the words I want to highlight are these words, the more and more. You ought to have a more and more inside of you when it comes to your appetite for the things of God. And particularly about love. Now, about brotherly love, we do not need to write to you, for you yourselves have been taught by God to love each other. And in fact, you do love all the brothers throughout Macedonia, yet we urge you, brothers, to do so more and more. Go ahead and say that. More and more. I want to drop that in your spirits. Well, there ought to be a more and more in every one of us. In our walk with God, there is no such idea as a plateau. There is no such thing as a rival. We are continually climbing. We are continually moving. We are continually growing, being continually transformed into the image of His dear Son. We are moving from glory to glory. And the question is, where are you? Are you just find some kind of safe place, because it doesn't exist. Here's a church that was doing a lot of things right. Paul says, I don't even need to tell you. I like that, he says. I don't have to teach you about love because you've been taught love by God. How many know you don't know love until you know God? You really can't understand love until you know God. He says, you know love because you know God. Then he tells them, I see that you're loving each other. I see that you're loving those that are around you. But I'm telling you to do it more and more. God has invited us to his more. Here's what Paul says in Ephesians 3, verse 17 through 19. This great prayer for the Ephesians here. This invitation to the more of God's love, the endlessness of his love, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power together with all the saints to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. To me, that says there's more. There's no end to his love. There's no end to the exploration. You can keep going up, but you'll never get to the height. You can keep going out, but you'll never get to the end. You can keep going down, but you'll never get it. It's a love that surpasses knowledge, and we're called to know that love and then to show that love in our lives. More and more. Are you hungry? I mean, I could talk about food all day, but I know we're going after 12 o'clock and I'm going to be tortured. So I, because I love you, I won't torture you. But I'm not talking about just food because it tastes good and I like it and I haven't eaten for a whole 30 minutes. I'm talking about like the psalmist, as the deer pants for the water, so my soul longs after you. Is there a more and more in you? The part of being extremely different is that we're growing, that we're keep on going. All right? All right, so we're holy, we're hungry, and we're humble. We're humble. I'll read verses 11 and 12 again. Here's verses 11 and 12. Make it your ambition to lead a quiet life, to mind your own business, and to work with your hands, just as we told you, so that your daily life may win the respect of outsiders and so that you will not be dependent on anybody. For the sake of time, I'm going to go real fast, but I find it interesting. And how many know what an oxymoron is? It's like jumbo shrimp, yeah, or same difference. There are words that are the opposite, and yet we put them together. It seems like an oxymoron here. Make it your ambition, your desire, your drive to live a quiet life, subdued and simple. Our goal ought to be to have a life of contentment, a life of simplicity. And part of what Paul is saying right here is that, you know, you shouldn't be involved in mobs and riots and uprisings, and you shouldn't be drawing attention to yourself. I read this passage and I start thinking about the Amish. Now, there's some things about the Amish. I don't think they're necessarily winning outreach and reaching their world and all of those kind of things. And yet, they really embody a lot of what's in this passage. Lead a quiet life. Work hard with your hands so you're not dependent on anybody else. They're so counterculture, right? Riding around in their horse and buggies. I mean, I don't think there's anything spiritual about rejecting technology necessarily. I mean, there's some evil that comes with technology, but Major John's making faces at me because he still has a flip phone. So, you know, he's standing by that one right there. He's standing by that one, but... And yet, what does it mean to live a quiet life? So in that passage, he says it means you mind your own business. Becca used to have a sign on her wall at school. It said, save your drama for your llama. How many got those friends that just love the drama? How many is the... No, don't raise your hand. Some of you have to is be the friend that loves the drama. And yet... to mind your own business means I'm not going to be in gossip, I'm not going to be in meddling and all of those kind of things, that I'm going to take accountability for my own life and my own actions, and I'm going to live it up for the Lord. And then work hard with my hands. Isn't that a work ethic? You ought to be the best employee wherever you work. You ought to serve with excellence. You ought to have the best attitude. That ought to be the difference that is a believer in Jesus Christ. And then at the end of it says, so you're not dependent on anybody else. That we would support ourselves. I mean, part of the context of this is that the Thessalonian church believed Jesus was coming back so much that they started talking about, we're not even going to get married and we're not even going to get a job. They're basically standing around with signs that said, Jesus, come get us. Here we are. And Paul says, that's great. You got to believe in the urgency of the coming of Jesus Christ. You got that part right. But in the meantime, get a job. Yeah, they dealt with that back then. In the meantime, work hard. Live your daily life. Here's where we're ending it. Live your daily life in such a way that you win the respect of outsiders. So let me ask you a couple questions. How about his church? What kind of reputation does his church have? It ought to be respectable. It ought to be attractive. Better yet, let's narrow it down. We like to lovingly call ourselves that attend church here lifers. We even have t-shirts that says, I am a lifer. What we don't want is for Pastor Sam to see somebody wearing that shirt and say, ooh, I really wish they wouldn't wear that shirt. You don't want Pastor Sam to come to you and say, can you just not tell anybody that you go to church here? Now, I understand we're all works in progress, and I really wouldn't do any of those things, and yet what I want the reputation of those that are a part of this extension of the body of Christ here at Life Worship Center to be respectable. These are the best employees. Oh, you go there? There's some great people that go there. They're people of integrity. They're people of honor. They're people of purity. They're people of passion. Yes. How about you as an individual? That's really what it comes down to. Are you living your daily life in such a way that your family members who don't know the Lord are noticing a difference? Now, I understand that sometimes truth is abrasive. Okay, I get that. We're not going to win everybody over. And yet, there's a lot about being a Christian, that peace, that love, and that joy, that ought to be attractive. Maybe they reject the truth, but when they see what you carry and the favor and the grace that you walk in, there ought to be some undeniable element of the love of Christ in your life. To live your lives, your daily lives, in such a way that you win the respect of outsiders. So I end with this, and then I'll pray. I know, it's already 12:20. I'm not doing very well. The front part is how to live in a way that pleases God. You want to know the big difference between believers and Christians? Is Christians live to please God. Unchristians live to please themselves. Or in occasion, good people, they get that they live for their family, for their spouse, or for their children. But that ought to come second to, I live to please God. There comes the foundation. There comes the root. If you start with that, you're going to figure out what holiness looks like. Live to please God. And unfortunately, a whole lot of Christians are living to please themselves. And so 1 Thessalonians 4, I think, is just right for me and just right for us. Bow your heads, close your eyes. Here's one of these altar calls where I think, and I say altar calls, I believe in a physical response to the message for your benefit. I don't need it. I don't need you to wave at me. I don't need you to stand up or do anything. You need to say, you know what, I heard and I responded to what I heard. And hopefully that follows you right out the doors, the whole go live it, go give it now. But the question is this, and I'm going to raise my hand first. How many want to live to please God and need some help? Let's pray. Lord, you see our hearts, you see our hands. Lord, we want to live to please you. Remove the selfishness from our lives. Lord, make us a holy people. Make us so extremely different in the way we act and the things we say and the things that we do. May we represent your word and your truth and your holiness. God, make us hungry for more. Lord, forgive us for settling. Forgive us for compromise. Forgive us for indifference. And Lord, put a desire in us for more and more. More love. God, help us to live that humble life, that lives to please you. That everything we do, from our job to our homes, that we do it for you. And may we do it in such a way that the world would see. Let our light so shine before men that they would see our good works and they too would glorify God. So Lord, we give you all that we are. It's in your name we pray. Amen. 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 God bless you. Thanks for hanging in there. Hopefully we can see you tonight.